Lord, we're just so grateful. We're so amazed. It's just so awesome to know you personally. And Lord, it's just when we know your love like this, when we have that communion and fellowship with you, we just want everybody to know that, Lord, the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Lord, we can attest to that. You are so good. You're amazing. You're just actually mind-blowing, Lord. The fact that you're mindful of us, Lord. The fact that you desire to be with us, to pour out into our hearts, to share your love to us, Lord. We're just so grateful. And here this morning, we come to you once again, just humbly, respectfully, wanting to hear you, Lord, wanting to know you. May our hearts, Lord, be prepared to meet you. May you reveal your truth to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we have the attitude of faith as we get into your word, that we would be doers of your word, Lord. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so lots of stuff going on. God is good. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the back of the seats there. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10. And this morning we're going to talk about a subject, a topic that's very common in the Scripture. You can't miss it in the Scriptures. And yet, when I first became a Christian, I didn't know about this topic. And I wish I did. I wish this is something that I wish somebody would have told me about when I first became a Christian. I wish somebody would have explained that part of being a Christian is this. But in a sense, I'm glad I didn't know all the details about it, because it can be scary. This morning we're going to talk about persecution. Persecution and the Word of God. Now, when you think about persecution, what do you think about? Because you just can't help but miss that subject in the Bible. Jesus himself was the epitome of persecution. The disciples, the early church, and on throughout when the church was born, to this day, we see persecutions. And in our own life, how do we relate to persecution? It caused me to really think about that. It caused me to think about persecution and what is that all about and how does that work? And what about if I don't have persecution? And is there just physical persecution, or are there other types of persecution? This whole idea about persecution is what we'd like to look at this morning. Let's read the text. We're going to start in verse 10, chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there it is. What a thought to think that persecution is woven into our very being as a Christian. That's a staple in the life of a Christian. Now, the word persecution literally means to be pursued. To be pursued, to annoy, to grieve, to vex, to trouble, to irritate. To do things to an individual to try to get him to stop being and doing what that individual is doing that's so threatening. Notice in verse 10, as he begins this section of Scripture, he's contrasting Timothy with those who he just spoke about, which we covered last week. And he's saying, but you, Timothy, in the midst of this troublesome church in Ephesus, in the midst of a place where false teachers are running rampant, where people are leaving the faith, following after idols, false teachings, false gods. He said, but you, Timothy, my protege, my son in the faith, you've been able to walk through this. You've been able to live in the midst of such a horrible, difficult situation that I have confidence in you now, that I know as Paul is writing, he's about to die, that my leaving brings me great comfort with the knowledge of who you are and what you've become, and the fact that you are living your life in accordance with the reality that's happened in your heart when you are converted to Jesus Christ. So he says, but you're different than that. You're different, Timothy. God has made you a new creation in Christ. The evidence of that is shown in your love for Him and in your walking through these persecutions and how you have stayed the course. The first thing I'd like to point out, if you're taking notes, is that persecution is very revealing. It's persecution that reveals our true nature. He's saying, Timothy, your true nature has been revealed through the persecution. Because persecution is an attempt by Satan to stop the threat that we have become to him. Persecution comes in all different ways, shapes, and forms with a program, an agenda to stop us. And yet, Timothy, you're different than those self-loving, self-living people that were discussed prior to this section of Scripture. You're different than that. So the Word of God has taken root in your life. There's a clear direction of your life. In Matthew 13:19, it says, if anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, it says, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is he who received the seed by the wayside. You see, the evidence of our faith is really seen in and through the persecutions and how we continue on in our faith through the persecutions. When the seed is sown, there are many who gladly receive it at first. It sounds awesome, great. But the real test of the reality and the authenticity of our faith is shown in our persecutions. He says, Timothy, you've carefully followed He's saying, Timothy, you've made it a point to invest your life in this endeavor. That when you were converted to Jesus Christ and made a new creation in Christ, your whole direction in life changed. That you left behind those things which you lived for previously, and then you continued on in the things of the Lord. And part of that is demonstrated in the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul had become a mentor to Timothy. Timothy had grown up with his mother and grandmother teaching him the Scriptures. He was fed the Word of God, grew in the Word of God, developed. And then as the time was appropriate, Paul began to mentor him. Imagine that. Imagine the time where Timothy's following Paul around and Paul says, hey, you want to be like me? Spend some time with me. Let's go out and see what I do, and then we'll see if you really want to hang with me. But Timothy, he did that. And it says that basically he made a real concerted effort to watch Paul's life and to follow Paul's life. Notice he says that he carefully followed his doctrine and his manner of life. Notice how what we learn in the Scriptures and what we do as a result of our learning are intricately woven together. So Paul was able to say with confidence, he was able to say, hey, you can watch me. It takes somebody that's really surrendered to the Lord and has walked with the Lord and has been through the trials and persecutions and continued on in faith that can say, okay, now watch my life. That's a scary thing to tell somebody. Hey, Timothy, watch my life. Observe it. Watch what I do. Learn from me and watch what I do. And Timothy did, and he's following him. He's watching him. And what he sees is absolutely amazing. First, he sees this purpose in Paul's life. That's really where it all begins. He says, Timothy, you saw that my life was aimed in a direction. You saw that my life was geared towards an end, that it wasn't floating around, but it was aimed like an arrow. And that really begins the walk of the believer. It's when we get to the point where we're not living for ourselves anymore, but now we're living for the glory of God, and we aim our life at the glory of God. And so with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, we're pointed like an arrow to the glory of God. And now we're walking, leaving behind the things of the past, not looking to the left nor to the right. It begins there. Do we have our purpose? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Do we have that direction? Have we come to a place where we say, you know, my life is to be lived for this purpose? Am I aimed at heaven? Am I aimed at the glory of God? Is all that is in my being, is it geared towards God? Paul would say, Timothy, you saw that, didn't you? And because I had that determination and I made that my purpose for existence in this world, that my life went somewhere. My life went towards eternity. And so Paul now at the end of his life, he's saying, I've run my race. I've finished. I've fought the good fight. He can say that at the end because he lived his life toward that end. That was his goal. And so he wouldn't be caught up or hung up or stagnant when things didn't go his way, because he didn't live for things going his way. Does that ever happen to you? You kind of get all twisted around and sideways when something happens in your life and it wasn't quite the way you thought it was or envisioned it or imagined it? That's happened to me quite a bit. It seems like the thing that wasn't explained to me when I first became a Christian is this whole persecution thing. Nobody told me about that. And so, you know, you read your Bible and you're reading stuff like, man, God can do all things through me, that He'll strengthen me, that I'm more than a conqueror, all this awesome stuff. And then you just kind of, you know, those things, all who want to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Yeah, but those were not the things I focused on. And then you begin to realize, see, I had it all figured out when I got saved at 16 years old. I was going to be a pro football player after winning the Heisman Trophy. And I was going to have a platform to share my faith. All these people would come to know the Lord. I'd retire a multimillionaire. And from that perch of my awesome house, I'd be able to show people how awesome God is. So from that point, I experienced what felt more like continual loss and failing than I did succeeding and accomplishing. It took me a while for my theology to catch up to my experience. So the experience of feeling like I'm constantly failing, I didn't win the Heisman Trophy. But that feeling of loss is a feeling that surprised me as a Christian, the feeling of a failure, because I didn't have the theology to go behind that. And if you've come from a church background that has a bad theology or a wrong teaching about life in this world, you're going to be really messed up when persecution happens. It's going to really throw your theology off. And a lot of the faith theology, faith-based theology, name it and claim it, those theologies don't work in third world countries. Have you ever known? You can't tell people in Haiti, if you have enough faith, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's just not going to happen. So you become a Christian, and then you experience loss. It hurts. You feel like a failure. And what you don't realize is that God is stripping us of all that is of us so He can build us up in all that is in Him. And it hurts. That's a hard reality to come. I wish somebody would have told me that in the beginning. Say, right on, John, you're not going to hell, you're going to heaven. But now, read 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, yes, all those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Nobody told me that verse. And so you go through it and you're like, man, then you try to do more to overcompensate for the failures and the disappointments, and that just makes it worse. Because God is bringing us lower. Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, even Him, He was brought lower, just brought down to a place where He was humbled, considered Himself of no reputation. He died the death of a criminal, and then He was highly exalted. And then He was the name above all names. Not that He wasn't, but it was an example of how it works. See, when we get saved, and we're now God's, He begins that work in our heart to do what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. See, my dreams, my visions of being a successful, professional, rich football player and the platform of the gospel that would bring me, God said, I have a way better plan for you. Way better. I'm going to exceed those plans. I'm going to abundantly pour out my Spirit to you. You're going to be rich in spiritual things, rich in the things of God. You're going to be rich in me. And God has done that through the stripping of myself. And so now God then builds in the necessity of persecution in the believer's life. So it starts then with having that purpose. And then he says, you followed my purpose. You've continued on with faith, he says next, which means that he's just been faithful to God. And when persecutions come, it's hard to be faithful. That's when things get very difficult. But that is the proving ground of our faith. He says then that he was following the example of Paul's long suffering. That means, literally, it means his fuse was long. Sometimes it takes a lot longer for the Lord to grow that fuse in our life. But Paul had a long fuse, meaning that he wasn't a reactionary. He wasn't impulsive. When persecution, when problems would come, he just wouldn't react to them in the flesh. But yet he was long-suffering, meaning he was able to continue on in faith regardless of his feelings and his emotions, which he knew were looking to short-circuit his purpose and his aim. See, that's what happens when God begins to work in our life. He develops a faith in us that is bigger and stronger than our impulsive emotions. And so he develops this long fuse that allows us to go through the trials and the tribulations, and it allows us to continue steadfastly in them, not reacting on emotions, not trying to get out of the problem, not trying to escape, but God's building in us this faith that can suffer long. That's an amazing thing. And then he goes on to say it was his love. But Timothy followed this love that Paul had. It was agape love, meaning as his purpose was to seek God and to live for God, love then was the rule that he lived by. His interactions with others stem from his interactions with God. His interactions with God brought a love in his heart that was a motivator that drove him. That love in his heart then became the impetus for him to continue moving forward in the midst of his suffering and persecutions. Love is what makes persecutions enjoyable, even. Because the persecutions draw us into a deeper understanding and experience of God's love. To the extent where even Jesus said and Paul or Peter said that we can glory in our tribulations. Paul said that. And Peter talked about the blessings of tribulation. To get to that point to where we see and experience the love of God and understand that if tribulation and persecution contributes to that great thing, the greatest thing, then it's awesome. Then we're okay with it. So God here is purposely and purposefully, I should say, allowing us to go and experience these persecutions to draw out and to bring forth the greater and deeper things that really matter in our life. And it's these persecutions that reveal the authenticity then of our faith. He then says perseverance, which means our ability to stay under the load. So perseverance is a character and a quality that allows us to stay in the fire longer than our flesh would want to. A supernatural ability not to flee, but to remain under that heavy persecution and trial so that all that God is trying to do in and through that trial is experienced and accomplished. And then he says in the next verse, he says, then persecutions. Again, that means to be pursued. The thing I didn't know when I became a Christian is that I would be a wanted man. I didn't understand that the devil didn't like me. I didn't think about that. And when we become God's property, we have a target on our back. And because of that, these persecutions come into our life. Now, just the fact that we exist in the world means that we're going to suffer, right? This is a fallen world. We know that. I look around this room, I understand and know some of your stories. There's a tremendous amount of suffering that has been experienced in this room. An unimaginable amount of suffering that's gone on in this room. And yet, those I know have this great joy, great peace, and great satisfaction in life because of what we're talking about today. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, some of the things that we have to go through, the way I like to describe them is they're not human. The stuff we have to go through should not, human beings should not have to go through that. It's hard. There's struggles. But see, persecution then is a little different because persecution is not the general suffering that happens in the world. Persecution is a specific attack on an individual because of their walk with Jesus Christ and their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's specific. And so now that the scriptures speak about that, we don't have to go looking for persecution. I would not recommend that. I recommend just living your life for Christ and trusting in the Lord for whatever situation and circumstance comes your way. And here's the interesting thing. You have to know this. This is interesting. As a pastor, there are many occasions where you're sitting across the table from somebody and they're explaining their tragedy. And as a pastor, you grieve, you hurt for them. But not in the same way that they're grieving and hurting. And you just wish you can take it all away. You pray for them. But as you're sitting on the other side of the table from them, often the thought goes through your mind like, wow, I don't know how they can do that. And you think about yourself like, man, I don't think I could ever go through that. I don't think I could ever deal with that. And you know, in that instant, you couldn't. Because God gives each man a measure of faith. That means the person on the other side of the table, God's given them a measure of faith to deal with what He's called them to deal with. That's an amazing thing, that God will never give us more than we can what? That's really true. So if He allows us to go through something, He gives us the measure of faith to deal with it. And those looking on the outside will say, man, I don't know how they're doing that. I don't know how they're bearing up. But see, those who are in it, they have the faith to deal with it. But see, then it becomes a testimony of God. That those will see more than the Heisman Trophy winning millionaire preaching the gospel. They see a real person going through real problems just like them. And they say, hey, if he can do it, I can do it. He's just a bozo like me, and he's fine. God's doing neat things in his life, so I can do it. And now God is glorified. But see, that's how it works. It's amazing how that works. And so you hear a message like this, you can be like, oh man, I'm afraid. You know, you're saying all this stuff, and you know, being a pastor, you know other pastors, you know the stuff they go through. I know there's a time it's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go. Everybody wants to be Greg Laurie, but nobody wants to go through what he has to go through. So the key is not to fear that. Because if we do, we're not looking at persecution right. We're not understanding what's happening here. We don't have to fear. And God, through persecution, is doing the greater things of faith, the mind-blowing things. And I know many of you can attest to that. Many of you are sitting here, and it's just absolutely astounding. Some of you have just completely blown me away with what you have gone through in your life and how God has brought you through that and how God has given you joy in the midst of those issues and love and faith and how you even smile on a daily basis. That's just amazing how we could even smile sometimes. But God is good, and that's where we find out and know the true goodness of God. It's in those trials and those persecutions. So we don't have to be afraid, guys. All we have to do is consume ourselves with the Lord, aim ourselves with the Lord. Everything else will take care of itself. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. See, God wants to do something way better than we can ever imagine. He wants to be our God. Our God in every situation, in every time. He wants to be our God. He wants to prove His goodness and His grace in and through all these issues. And it's persecutions that do that. And may I say, without persecutions, we will never be all that God has called us to be. So he says, and he continues on, and then he says, afflictions, which are the personal attacks on our feelings and our emotions. And then he says, he points to specific examples, and he says, what happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, he says, what persecutions I endured. At Antioch, what happened there? Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. At Iconium, Paul was almost executed by stoning, and at Lystra, they actually did stone Paul and left him for dead. Imagine Timothy seeing all that stuff. Hey, what are you going to do today? I'm going to hang out with Paul. Whoa, seriously? Wow. So what happened today? He just got stoned today. And not in, you know, a bad way. not in that way. But actually, he died and then he lived again. So really, that sounds like a pretty interesting day. What'd you do? Nothing. Sat around, pretty much. The life of Paul. But notice this. Here's what we have to know. At the end of verse 11. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Have you found that to be true? You have to know that. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Meaning that He's got it all figured out, that He has a plan for our life, that He's going to work the end better than the beginning. Do you believe that? Should we fear persecution? If you're in persecution and you know the Lord will deliver you out of it all, should we fear persecution? If we knew that persecution will do for us everything that we could never do on our own, you can't study yourself enough to get out of persecution what persecution does. And here's one of the greatest truths in the Bible, that God will deliver us out of all of them. That word deliver means that He will almost like transport us, just take us out. It won't be a whole bunch of stuff we have to do, our effort, us being good, us climbing the ladder. It says when the moment of persecution and its effectiveness is over, God will take us out of it. He will literally and physically remove us from that persecution when the time is right. We're going to finish with that. We're not going to get through everything today, but I want to finish with that. Because this is the most important truth that we can write on our hearts and our minds this morning. To be forewarned is to be warned. That if you and I say that we believe in God, we believe in His sovereignty, we believe all things work together for good, then we can live a life of complete freedom and reckless abandon. We don't have to protect ourselves, sequester ourselves, remove ourselves from issues and callings and persecutions, anything, that we now are free and not in bondage to holding on to our life, that our life now is in God's hands. Would you rather your life be in His hands or your hands? Our life is in His hands. And He says, if for a while, if need be, you'll suffer these persecutions, but you will be delivered from them all. And there will be a final persecution. That there will be a final deliverance for all of us who sit in this room this morning. That one day, once and for all, we will be delivered. Delivered from this world, this body of sin, this fallen, struggling world that makes it hard even sometimes to get up in the morning. We will have a final deliverance. And God will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The message this morning is to live for that. To live for eternity. To not count your life dear to yourself. Don't hold on to anything of yourself that's just bondage. But to present yourself to God as a holy living sacrifice and say, Lord, here I am. Whenever, wherever, however, I'm yours. Your will be done. And I can promise you by the authority of God's word that you and I would never, ever regret that decision. Let God be true and every man a liar. So I don't know what you're walking through this morning. You may be struggling. You may be going through persecution. Maybe having a hard time. And I just want to remind you, stay the course. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You have been prepared for this and gifted with the measure of faith for this exact thing that you're going through. And the end will be better than the beginning. You need this persecution. I need this persecution. Without it, we would never be all that we're intended to be in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this congregation. I know they love you, Lord. I know they love your word. I'm so blessed by so many of them, Lord. Many of them in this room are my heroes of faith. As I've been able just to witness a great work of God in the lives of so many people here. Lord, you're a great God. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, Lord. We have nothing to fear. And no matter what is in front of us, if you be with us, Lord, who can be against us? Lord, I just want to pray specifically for anybody here right now just is really struggling, Lord. The pain is seemingly unbearable. They're hurt, they're grieving, it's just very difficult for them right now. I just want to pray for them, Lord. You say, Lord, in the book of Deuteronomy, that when we can't walk, that you will carry us like a father carries a son. And those who need you to carry them, Lord, I know you're carrying them. I pray, Lord, that your work of pain would accomplish all that it sets forth to accomplish. I pray for great long-suffering, great perseverance and love and faith as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I pray, Lord, that they would continue and not look to the left or the right. We know that there are heavy, heavy temptations in these times to abandon or flee, to look for something of the flesh to cope with their pain. And I just pray that they would just stay right where they're at. They're right in your arms, right in the perfect place. And Lord, when need be, that you would deliver them up out of all of their persecutions. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that has never been forgiven of their sins, have never received your offer of forgiveness. I pray for anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they would go to heaven and be with you for eternity. And if you're here in this room, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to do that now. Nothing's guaranteed in our life. We don't know if we leave here, if we're going to make it till tomorrow. We don't know that. Nothing is guaranteed. So I pray that today you'd receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we are separated from God by our sin, and we can do absolutely nothing about our sin in and of ourselves except for to receive Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Have you received Jesus? Have you received His forgiveness? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? If not, please do that right here, right now, right in your seat by praying and asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins, acknowledging that you're a sinner and receiving in your heart the goodness and the grace of God's forgiveness. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that you will be saved. You can do that right here. So, Lord, we love you, God. To you be the glory. We give you our lives, Lord. We surrender to you. Lord, just do amazing things in and through our lives and in and through this congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer, please come to the front as we start this last song. My left, your right. There'll be people up here to pray for you. Just as we start singing this last song, just come up. And if you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just come on up. Have them pray with you. If you're really struggling and you need people to pray for you, just come on up. God bless you guys. God's doing amazing things. God is good. Let's just glorify Him till that very, very last day. Amen? Amen. Amen.